Imagine for a moment you're a kid born in Indiana. You're a kid born into a wonderful family with great parents. You're 5 years old and you're diagnosed with a tumor in your leg that the doctors say we have to remove your leg in order to protect you from losing your life. And so they cut his leg off at 5 years old. For Kobe Pritchard, that could have been the end of his story. He could have said, you know, my whole life will be defined by the crutches I use, by the barriers I face, by the challenges I encounter, but it was not going to be his story. And the amazing part of his story I was reading about this week is that at 15 years old, 10 years later, wrestling in the state championship in Indiana, having only lost a few times, having wrestled with one leg, beating 50 or more people. I want you to think about this for a second. You walk onto the mat, and standing in front of you is a guy with one leg. What's your first thought? Your first thought, I'll take him in a second. That was a bad thought for 50-something people. Because each one of them, as they thought that thought, here's what they thought. This kid can't execute the plan before him. He can't win this match. He doesn't have the capacity to stand on 2 feet. And what I want you to see today is that when God has a plan and you learn how to execute it, you can move forward at unbelievable strength and unbelievable wisdom. For this young man, he has a bigger goal. His biggest goal is to not only win the state championship in Indiana, but go on to college and win a championship standing on one leg. Now, I want you to imagine for a second. Think about that in light of our lives. Because what do we often do? We often identify with our barriers, with our challenges, with our limitation, instead of encountering what it is that God wants to do inside of us. For example, everyone here who's had a bad past could stand on one leg. Everyone here who's ever been rejected could stand on one leg. Everyone here who's ever had severe problems could stand on one leg. But the truth of the matter is that better to stand on one leg and trust Him than to end up living your life going, okay, I didn't get a fair shake. It didn't work out for me. And so today, as we come to the end of an entire series of messages on why wait, act now, today, I want us to zero in on our own story and think about what would happen if we execute His plan. Not our plan, by the way, His plan. And I want to ask you a question. You think about that. As you turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 3, as you're turning there, when you get to the third chapter of Philippians, Paul begins to identify all the qualifiers that don't qualify him. He begins to talk about all the different ways that he is gifted, but none of it equips him to execute God's plan. Because the truth of the matter is, it could have been a hindrance. His intellect could have gotten away. His capacity to think could have gotten away. His ability to deal with issues could have gotten away. But instead, what happened to him? All of a sudden, he became aware that God had a bigger plan, that God had something more in store for him. Look, if you would, Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. And notice what he says. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And notice what he does. In verses 5 and 6, he tells all the great things he's done. Look at it. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Now, what you do is you say, stamp, you're in. But what he does here is that that's not who I am, because God did something in me. And I want you to see this today as you think about your own life story. And it, by the way, it doesn't matter where you start your story. If you start executing his plan, he begins to work in your life in an amazing and powerful way. All right? So what happens today is you start thinking through, okay, how can I be used in such a way that I know that the end of my story is the plan got accomplished? Things got done. And it may be you have spent half your life one leg, but not overcoming being one leg, but instead being challenged to live out your life thinking, you know what, I can't get past this. I can't get this one shadow off of my face. I can't move beyond it. And as a result, it steals my entire direction and hope. If that's the case, listen on. Look on if you would with me. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of real faith, that I may know him, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What was God's ultimate plan for Paul? His ultimate plan was he would hear the call, the upward call in Christ Jesus, and he would live out a life that mattered for those he encountered. And you and I need to think about that in light of where we are. So think about this. We often are challenged to think about why we wait. Why do we wait on things? And then we begin to say, you know, maybe I need to act on this. Maybe I need to take action to accomplish this. And what happens in Philippians chapter 3 is Paul begins to break down how you have an executable plan. In other words, you can have the greatest plan on earth, but if it can't execute, it doesn't work. It's not worth. It's worthless. It has no value. And so think about your own story and how you live your life and ask yourself this question. How clearly do you execute his plan? In other words, what do you see in his plan that gets you where you're supposed to go? And it's interesting because oftentimes you encounter people that in the midst of their challenges, they lose sight of his plan and focus in on their plan. And when they focus in on their plan, they start thinking, you know what, if I could just do this, if I could just accomplish that. And what happened? Then you hit roadblocks. Then you hit walls. Then you hit challenges. And today, as I want you to think about in your own story, your own journey of faith, what would happen? What would happen if your plan was set aside and God's plan became everything to you? And as you can recall, during these weeks, we've had the privilege of being able to look inside of a lot of verses of Scripture. And I want to give you a little bit of a part of a plan to take home with you. I don't want you to look at it now, but I want you to look at it later. I want you to write down four verses that I want you to go home and go, okay, I'm going to look at these verses and see how they tie into God's plan for me. The first one is Galatians 2:20. It was the beginning of this entire series that happened 10 weeks ago. Galatians 2:20. And then I want you to write down after that Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And after you've written down Romans 12, 1 and 2, then I want you to take a moment and write down James 1:12. And after you've written down James 1:12, I want you to note one other verse, and that is Philippians 1:6, which I quoted during our commissioning time. All right, so I want you to take those four verses. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to see the framework by which we create the kind of plan that God can use it. For example, when you get into Galatians chapter 2, you're going to find that by faith, our love, that God's love for us does something inside of us. Okay, we're crucified in Christ. When you get into these other verses, you're going to see in Romans 12, if you recall this, Romans 12, it says you transform, not conform. In other words, what's transformation about? It's about God doing what only he can do. What's conformity? It's about putting on a mask and hiding in who you are. And oftentimes people put masks on. And so then you start thinking, wait a minute, now, in James chapter 1, I'm blessed when I go through trials. Listen carefully. It could be everything you've been through, God had a plan for. You take and think about it for a moment. What if he took all these different places, put them all together to accomplish something profound in you? You just have to say, Lord, what are you going to do inside of me? I want you to think about this also as we get ready to dig into this text. I want to show you three things about how God works. The first one has to do with getting rid of everything that doesn't matter anyway. The second one is learning how to discover his favor. And the third one is knowing how to make a plan work. All right, so those are three things I want you to see as we look at this today. Before we do that, though, as you think back and you reflect over the last 10 messages, what are the things that you discovered about his plan that stand out to you? I know for me personally, certain things have absolutely gelled and shaped into focus. And so as you think about that, I want you to begin to encounter what it is God has for you, what he wants to do inside of you. Why are we on this journey of faith? Why are we becoming who he wants us to be? Because he wants to work in each one of our lives. So as you look at Philippians chapter 3, you begin to realize something, that there's an importance here about being able to unlock this secret. And I want you to think about this in light of three very important things. First of all, when it comes to who we are, We have to have a discipline. To unlock the secret of God's plan, we have to have a discipline beyond our desires. In other words, we've got to say, Lord, I want you to do something in me that I can't do in myself. I want you to awaken me and strengthen me and give me the power to accomplish what only you can do. But it takes discipline, because discipline connects to godliness, and godliness connects to contentment. And when you learn how to discipline yourself, something begins to happen inside of who you are. A second secret to unlocking your story is having a commitment beyond convenience. In other words, being able to say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do, even if it's not convenient, even if it takes something out of me, even if it requires something of me. And I'll tell you what you discover. When you get committed, something begins to happen inside. A fire begins to burn. You get energized, you get equipped, and you get motivated. But you have to be willing to go, you know what? I'm going to make this commitment no matter what. There's a third secret to unlocking what it is that God has for you. And it has to do with endurance. Because when you think about how God wants to move you forward, you have to have an endurance beyond experiences you have in life. In other words, some things just don't add up the way you want them to. Sometimes we go through things and you've got to endure. Blessed are those who endure. And what happens is you've got to stop and say, wait a minute now. All right, so I've got to be committed. I've got to make sure that I'm disciplined. I've got to make sure that I look at my own story and go, wait, I want to make sure I own this. Now, I want you to think, there's one principle that I want you to get that will help you shape everything we're going to talk about. Because in these few moments we're together, I'm going to shape for you what Paul says is his absolute executable plan that accomplished everything. When you look at the great missionary work, the great impact in local churches, the great writer, the great communicator, all of it centered in his ability to discern God's plan. But I want you to get this principle, and I don't want you to lose it. At the end of the day, what you own is what will impact. In other words, at the end of the day, if you don't own it, it won't happen. Have you ever heard anybody that could really, really talk up something really grandiose but couldn't execute it? I mean, someone comes and say, we're going to see this happen and that happen. And the reality is that they couldn't execute that. I'll never forget somebody walking to me not too many years ago and said, you know what? I can get you 15% on your money right now. This is when the market was like nothing. I said, really? I said, how are you going to do that? He said, I've got a plan. I said, what's your plan? My plan is smarter than anybody on Wall Street. I said, really? Wow, you're smart. And I said, well, how much are you going to invest? He said, well, I haven't decided that yet, but I want you to. And as the person began to tell the story, I thought, wait a minute, your plan's not working very well because you don't want to engage somebody else in something that doesn't work. And let me tell you what I want you to see today. I have executed this plan in my life, and I promise you it works. I promise you it works. But I'm going to tell you what I want you to walk out of church thinking about. I want you to own it. And let me tell you what, I was reading a study this week about the brain and how the brain is affected in the midst of sermon. And it's interesting because what happens, for example, what I told you about Kobe Pritchard hits you right here. And you're going to go out of here. Every step you take when you leave church today, you're going to feel your other leg. Because Kobe became an illustration for you of what happens when we are handicapped. And I'm going to tell you, if you try to stand up on one leg for a while, you ever done that? I mean, not since Karate Kid have I tried to do that. Back when they had that movie years ago, I tried to do that, you know. And I realized that that wasn't for me. But what happens in life is you learn how. How many of you have seen the movie Karate Kid? Let me see that. All right, how many of you have never heard of it? All right, good. Lucy, we'll help you later. All right, it's a great movie. All right, so, but what happens is you learn how to balance your life in order to accomplish what needs to happen. For Kobe, he learned how to balance on one leg what we sometimes struggle with two legs for. Sometimes we trip over the same things that are right in front of us. And what happens? You lose the sight of what it is God wants to do inside of you. And so in this study, it said what happens is something grabs you in the frontal part of your brain, and then it's your responsibility as communicator to carry it all the way through the brain. So my goal today is this. I'm going to get your whole brain on this game. All right? I'm going to get your whole brain focused in on this. All right? So you may be sitting there saying, you don't know how my brain tunes you out when I started thinking about lunch. All right? And so here's what I'm going to do. If you don't listen carefully, your brain might not hear anything, but if you listen carefully, God may have something really special in store for you. So Paul, beginning in verse 4, he begins to talk about really what mattered in life. And it's Paul's journey to execute God's plan that I want you to see. The first thing I want you to see is learning how to let go of what doesn't really matter. And it's very important for you to see this because Paul identifies three things that he had to let go of. Three things he had to say. You know what? That's not gonna be a part of my story because it doesn't matter. He's not gonna get me anywhere. The first one has to do with his heritage. And what does he do here? I mean, he started talking in verse 5. I've got all this background. And here's what I want you to see. Heritage never guarantees holiness. In other words, just because you have great background, great richness in your background, doesn't guarantee anything. I had the privilege of doing our men's Bible studies that we're doing, Give Me Three, happening once a month. April 15th is the next one. I invite all of our men to be a part of that. But I'm going to use an illustration connected to my heritage that impacted me. And what I want you to think about is, as you start thinking about Paul, here he is. He says, all these things I've got going on, I have all this I've got all this heritage. And look at my background. I mean, what Paul really said was, I'm the smartest guy in the room. But the truth of the matter is, his smartness didn't give him salvation. It was on a road when he is walking in his arrogance. Watch this. He's walking in his arrogance, and he is blinded in the midst of his arrogance, and he's in humility. In humility, he cries out to God. What I want to show you is this. You want to experience what God intends? Let humility rest inside of you, who you are. Because that's where his favor comes from as well. And so, first of all, heritage. Second thing, look on. Notice what happened. Not just that, but he begins to talk about the law. The law. And I want you to keep this in mind. The law never liberates. The law only binds up. In other words, if somebody can give you 40 rules, but they can't take you beyond the rules to show you what transpired, then something's going awry. And this weekend, we've had the privilege of being able to host little Adeline in our house for 4 days while her mom and dad and older sisters are gone. And it's interesting because when her mother or dad will say to her, no, don't do that, she immediately turns her head like that. Well, we also were communicating with somebody else in the house one day, and we said to that person, don't do that. And immediately, what had happened inside the wiring of little Adeline at 10 months old is, if I hear don't do that, that means I don't. But it doesn't mean I'm not tempted. And she has chased our dog for 4 days. I mean, chase that dog everywhere. Chloe, when Adeline goes to bed, Chloe lays down and just starts breathing deep. Like, finally, I'm rescued from all these moments that I've had going on here. And I was watching her because for 4 days we've been saying to her, be gentle, just touch the puppy like this. And every time she touched that puppy, grab that hair and start pulling. And you can imagine Chloe a couple times is like, do I have to do this? Am I supposed to experience this? But last night we watched her. She finally figured out it's that gentle hand. And what happened was we took her away from don't do that to be gentle. And I'm going to tell you what God does. He takes us away from legalism in order to experience the freedom that comes in grace. A third thing that happens, though, because he makes note here in this fact, he was found blameless. And here's what I want you to see. Your flesh will fool you if you're not careful. You ever encounter somebody who gave you the appearance of being completely in tune, but they weren't? They weren't in step. They weren't connected to hope. But they gave you that appearance. You know what? My flesh looks this way. In other words, I've got it completely together, perfectly. And what you discover is your flesh will fool you. And for Paul, here's what Paul knew. I'm blameless, but it doesn't make me complete. Because what completes me is the resurrection, all right? So the first thing I want you to see is, what are the things that I get rid of that don't matter? They don't matter anyway. They have no consequential impact. For example, let's say you had a past experience that has no bearing whatsoever on what it is God wants to do in you. And you have to go, wait a minute now, okay, I got to let go of that. Because if I'm going to let go of it, it's going to hang on to me forever. And you say, you're sitting in church and say, you know what? I let go. I release that completely. And what happens is when you begin to release it, something begins to happen inside of you. So think about this. Your heritage, legalism, your flesh. I mean, all of us have been at times impacted by those who have that kind of mindset that pushes the agenda the wrong way. But it doesn't stop there because what he does, he uses his background to set in motion a reminder to all of us there's one thing we want from God, and that's his favor. And when favor comes, it comes from him, not us. That's the second thing I want you to see. Because sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm just gifted, I can do this, or I'm equipped, I can do that. No. His favor, watch this, is his presence in your life for an intent and purpose that glorifies him, not you. So when his favor begins to work, something begins to happen that's powerful and meaningful and significant. Second 15-year-old story for this week. Young girl finds herself on encountering our mission team in Ukraine, and she quotes Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. She also knows 10 other verses. But the week after we leave, she's diagnosed with cancer. 15. A beautiful blonde-haired girl. And the diagnosis is dire. She is in big trouble. She spends 7 days with that diagnosis. A week later, she goes back to the doctor. And the doctor looks at her and says, I have to apologize. We read the wrong study. You're not dying. Well, for this girl, Lyra is her name, she had 7 days of anguish. But as soon as I found out about it, I began to communicate with her through the person who leads the ministry in that particular village. And you can imagine, you're in a remote village. You've watched your country encounter war in a devastating way. You've watched many people who have faced death. And then all of a sudden you get a diagnosis at 15. And I began to remind her that God's favor would rest on you because you claimed his promises. He's watching over you. Trust his favor. But don't depend on yourself. And it's interesting, after 7 days, when she went back to the doctor and found out, by the way, they had read a diagnosis for a man, not a girl. And can you imagine, you're sitting there and you spend 7 days. But I want to ask you a question. If the Lord gave you 7 days to focus on him in the midst of a trial, would you focus on him or your trial? This young lady, right before this trial hit, was facing a big question. Will I run with my friends for the rest of my days, or will I run with God? And I would say to all of our teenagers, I would say to everyone here, you better run with him because his favor rests on you because of him. Now look at it. What does he do here? He makes it very clear. First of all, salvation opens our future to us. Look at it with me. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, because he becomes my story, my life changes forever. Salvation becomes my future. In other words, I get a chance to be with him forever and forever. Look on, though, because in verse 8, notice what he said. More than that, I count all things to be in loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. What you see here is so powerful. Because what he says here is true worth, true value comes from him. Don't you love the fact that you're loved by him beyond anybody's imagination? Your desire to accomplish his purpose is connected into his favor resting on you. And what I want you to see today is this. If you learn to pray, let your favor rest on me, what you're saying is it'll glorify you as a result of that favor. So you ask him, you beseech him. And you say, Lord, I want you to speak to my heart. I want you to speak to my life and do something in me. Your true worth comes from what you see inside of what God has done for you, not yourself. Look on, though, verse 8, latter part of it. And I have suffered whom I have suffered, the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Isn't it interesting what he says here? Suffering opens our heart to his sufficiency. In other words, when I set aside everything and I suffer through things and I say, Lord, you know what? You are sufficient. You are the answer. What happens? I have no doubt. It's very interesting. Not by accident that Lyra was in a Sunday night youth service that we had while we were in Lachine, Ukraine. And I walked up to her and I said to her, Lyra, I have a question for you. I had no idea, by the way, her diagnosis would come after we left. I looked at her and said, you know what? I think you could memorize a book of the Bible. And she looked at me and she said, I don't know if I could or not, through a translator. And the truth of the matter is, I want to ask you this. After being told the diagnosis is not death, wouldn't you memorize half the Bible? I mean, wouldn't it become the part of your story that you never dreamed possible? And here's what I want you to see. Everyone has a death sentence without Jesus. Everyone without Jesus has a very difficult circumstance of faith. But his favor rests on us when we see him as sufficient. And I'm going to tell you what I want you to see today is that he's with you no matter what. He's watching over you. He's encountering you. He's blessing you. So first of all, you got to look back and say, you know what? I got to get rid of that stuff. It doesn't matter. Then I got to ask his favor to rest on me. And the third and final thing I want you to see before we finish today is this. Look on with me if you would. Beginning in verse 10. Because I want you to see that the true basis of any executable plan doesn't rest with us, but it rests with God. Look at it with me if you would. First of all, look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. So how do I get God's plan? I operate in resurrection power. In other words, I don't operate in my own strength. I let his strength work through me. I get into that resurrection power. And when I get that power going inside of me, it just changes everything. It changes how I function, how I live, how I execute what he wants to do inside of me. And I want you to think about today in light of your story. What if all of a sudden the cross and the empty grave, all of a sudden Easter this year became a part of your executable plan? You saw it as a basis to be able to make a difference. I was talking to some folks this week, and we were talking about Easter, and I said, you know what's interesting? What would it take for everyone to realize that they are the key to somebody else's heart? They are the one who opens the door for someone else. When we know 90% of people have said, in our country have said, if you invite me, I'll come. I'll tell you what would happen. All of a sudden, we start owning it instead of letting somebody else own it. And I'm going to tell you what resurrection power said. It's my deal to do. It's my responsibility. And I want to encourage you, when we end this service outside in the lobby here are these Easter cards, Easter invite cards. Take some of them and think about who it is you'd want to spend all of eternity with. And invite them to come and experience Easter with us April 16th, as well as Good Friday on the 14th. And what happens, though, is you start getting that resurrection power going inside of you, your life is changed forever. A second thing that happens regarding an executable plan, in other words, when God begins to work inside of you, look at me, if you would, verse 11. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, when he uses the word attain here, it has to do with, it is the one thing that I'm focused on, is my focused pursuit. In other words, here's what he was saying. I want to live in such a way that when he does call me home, I am ready. It's the focused pursuit of my life. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. It's so easy to be distracted by so many things that come at us. So many different stimuli that cause us to think about this or that. And we miss the very focal point of what God intends for our life. Imagine for a moment, all of a sudden you say, you know what? I want to have the focused pursuit on accomplishing what God intends for me. Let me tell you what happened. All of a sudden, you're energized, you're equipped, you're motivated. You say, you know what? That's what I want. But you have to operate inside of his resurrection power. In other words, you got to realize this. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the answer to what you face. You may have children who are going through difficult times. Listen carefully. If they don't have a plan that comes from God, they are in trouble. Because only inside of God's plan do you find peace, joy, direction, hope, meaning. All those things come out of anchoring them into something. And I would encourage you, if you're a parent here or a grandparent, take the four verses that I gave you that are framework for a plan. Send them to everybody you love. Send them a message. Say, you know what? I want you to read these four texts this week and listen to what it is God's going to say to you, because he'll say something to you. So what happens is, first of all, you get resurrection power. Then, all of a sudden, you're able to move beyond the resurrection power to having the right kind of pursuit. Look on, though. Verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also is laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Hey, here's what he said. You have to have an aggressive desire for something that matters. You've got to have an aggressive desire. In other words, for me, I have an aggressive desire to see people come to know Christ. I have an aggressive desire to see us accomplish his purpose as a church. I have these things that, and what he does here in this verse, I mean, he makes it very clear. He lays it out. I press on. I'm not there yet. I press on. And listen carefully. We all are frail humans. We all make mistakes. But I'm going to tell you, when you press on, God begins to work in your life in a profound and powerful way. Number four, look at it with me if you would. Because he does something in verse 13 you can't miss. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, one thing, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I'm going to tell you what he says here that you cannot miss. When you're conquering the past, you're opening the door to the future. When you're conquering things that don't matter, you open the door to the future. and God does something inside of you. You just have to be one thing. I forget that stuff. I can't control that. I can't do anything about that. And what you discover carefully, if you're really wise, you're wise enough to go, you know what? I don't want anything from back then to get in front of where I'm going. And that's what he says. I set it all aside. And I'm going to tell you, everybody has, watch this, everybody has enough past to paralyze them. All right? But everyone has enough future to open up a new focus. And what I want you to think about today is that your plan that comes from God is not so anchored in where you've been. It's totally anchored in where you're going. One final thing I want you to see. Look at it with me if you would. Verse 14. I press on towards the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you, when I read that, I think, what prize do I focus on? What prize do I focus on? Because the truth is, you know what? You get accolades from people. People give you all kinds of awards. You can be recognized by thousands. But there's only one who will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so when you think about that, God's plan begins with resurrection power. It ends with hearing him say, well done. So the question you have to ask yourself is simply this: can you execute? In other words, if you've got a plan that comes from God, can you execute? In other words, do you set aside things that don't matter? Do you ask his favor to rest on you? Do you claim his plan for your life? If you do, then an amazing future is waiting for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your powerful word. Speaks to our lives, grabs hold of our hearts, gives us something to hang on to no matter what. And I think about this day, it could very well be that there's someone here who's looking for an answer and looking for a way to find the hope that rests in Christ. I pray you speak to every heart, speak to every life. If someone here has never given their heart to you, may they take that step today. If there's someone here who's become a part of our fellowship, may they take that step. Lord, we trust you to move in lives and move in hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.